Christmas, and an early Happy New Year to all of you as we gather here to worship our Lord this morning. Just a couple of quick announcements. I want to point out that since it is the week between Christmas and New Year's, Kyle and I aren't traveling anywhere, but we won't be here, at least not here at the church. So if you have some particular need, you could still call. You could reach me on my cell phone. Otherwise, call Kevin Schmaling. He's thoroughly capable of handling everything that you throw at him. So there you go. Please take note that our annual congregational meeting that was held in November, that wasn't held in November, is now going to be held in January, a week from tomorrow night, on January 4th at 7 o'clock here at the church. Please take note of that. One other thing I'll simply point out is the rest of the announcements in the bulletin, but Tammy had put this box out in the foyer for old cell phones. You had old cell phones you don't use, and I thought, well, I don't think we have any. And I cleaned out our closet on Wednesday or Thursday and found half a dozen. Yeah, so if you have those, bring those in. They can use those in, especially in places in Africa. So bring them in. Don't worry about wiping the data. They'll take care of that for you once they get all your Social Security and credit card numbers. Oh, that's that Nigerian prince, isn't it? Yeah, they'll take care of all of that. Just bring them in, and it would be a great service in that particular way. So Kevin is going to come and lead us in our call to worship this morning as we celebrate and rejoice that Jesus Christ is the King who has come. In the Advent video series I've been posting, my grandkids have been watching it, and it became a game and a contest for them. The very last frame was always the little picture that said, "The King is coming." And we were there on Christmas Day, and they watched it with Papa, and they're waiting, 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 waiting. And then they looked at me with great disappointment and said, "Papa, there's no King is coming." I said, "No, because he has already come." So, Kevin, tell us about this King.
Okay, well, we have Revelations 21, 1 to 4. And before I read that, when Gary gets it up there, or if not, I'll read it from my phone. But I want to publicly thank Grant Wilson. He has done a tremendous job of updating our sound system. And we had our board meeting on Monday, and it's all complete, and I walked in with him this morning. So I think we're just going to give you a hand clap, Grant. Everything's working. In phase one, we have three phases, and more of that will be talked by Gary, our chairman of the church, at our meeting on January 4th. But I just wanted to walk in with him this morning, and I said, "Everything's up and running," and he said, "Yep." So thanks for all your work you've done, Grant. I told him there's no reason to dismiss him now for the next two phases. So thank you. Very much appreciated. All right, call to worship, Revelations 21, 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Revelations 21, 1 through 4. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father God, for those truths and promises in the verses we've just heard. Amazes me how the Bible starts with you creating heaven and earth, and your word ends with you giving us Christians a new heaven and a new earth. And as we're just passing through, even though the new year may be starting, it's just another turn of the calendar page. Because life with you has so much hope, even of all the things that we've been through this year. draw our nation back to you through repentance and the application of your word in each of us. Make us all instruments of your peace. Pray specifically this morning for health needs of Joel and Kristen Pettit, Jan McCracken, Bob Riggenhagen, Mary Schleif, and Chris Hiley. Pray for the unknown health needs and for those unable to join us in our worship services. As mentioned, please give Pastor Kevin and Pastor Kyle a healthy week of rest away from the offices. And we pray to give Pastor Kevin courage and strength to preach the truth in today's message from the book of Matthew. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. This morning we're going to sing a couple Christmas carols, and then we're going to sing a couple worship songs. We're going to kind of mix it all up this morning together. But this morning we're going to begin by singing Joy to the World. And this has been a year of heartbreaking loss for many things, but it's also been full of many blessings as well. And actually, I don't know if you know this, but this song, Joy to the World, was never actually intended to be a Christmas song. But it has become that because the carol gives us such hope and joy of what is to come. So this morning we're going to be singing Joy to the World, and we will sing all three verses. And for some reason, Nate, I am like super loud. I'm not sure why. But I think just in the monitors, and we need to turn some drums on too. Okay. Technology, we're going to get there. Let's stand as we worship together this morning. 1:20, it says, "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name."
You brought the dead to life.
Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. That's written in the book of John, Lord, and we claim that this morning. Lord, we thank you for the Christmas season, for the new year that's on the cusp of happening. Lord, we don't know what 2021 is going to bring, but we do know that you are a Savior, you are in control, and you hold us in the palm of your hand. And for that, we praise you this morning. And all God's people said, Amen.
I don't have any children to invite up, but I know there's a couple of you at least who were following along in those Advent videos, and some of you at times wondered. You either asked me or you were asking Kyle, where was that video, where was that recorded at? Which room is that? I've not seen that room. If you want to see a fairly complete list, I didn't even keep track myself, but Amelia and Jackson Eldred did. And they sent me a list, and they've not even been here for several weeks. And yet they kept track of every room, and I printed it out. If you want to see almost a nearly perfect, complete list, you can come up and take a look at it and see it. It was pretty impressive. Even my grandchildren knew where most of the rooms were. Even the youth room, when most of the adults had never been downstairs to see what happened to that this summer, as it got completely transformed. So, Matthew 22. I was initially just going to preach the parable last week and then finish chapter 22 this week and then be ready to get into Matthew 23, but I took a different path with this and saw that the parable really has the two parts, as I pointed out last week, and wanted to deal with it in its two parts as thoroughly as I could. And then I saw how the second part and the whole theme of this particular parable really was setting itself up for what I wanted to do in January to help us kick off a new year. Kevin, in his prayer, had mentioned we've got a new year that's just right around the corner. Tammy used that phrase. We're just on the cusp of seeing it happen. And yet it's just another calendar day. And yet it represents something of a new beginning. That's what we're hoping, is it not? And so I wanted to lead us in January from this parable that talks about conforming our lives to the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, and look for a few Sundays, what does that look like when it comes to holiness? Kyle and I, for probably the better part of 2020, have been reading through J.C. Ryle's marvelous book called Holiness, and we've got two chapters left, and it has been nothing short of a delight. It's my third time through the book, and I would read it again in a heartbeat. It's that good. I commend it to you. If you'd like a copy, I have some extras. I would be happy, really happy, to give them away to you. But Matthew 22 is before us this morning. So let's consider this as God's word comes to us through Matthew as Jesus spoke this parable. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's pray. Father, by your good grace, we had the privilege of looking at this parable last Sunday, at least a portion of it. And there should have been no difficulty understanding not just the rejection, but the terrible wrath that comes through that judgment that is so righteous and so just upon those who utterly and scornfully reject you. But now, Father, I pray that as we look at the second half, we would take hope in the fact that you are a gracious God. You continue to extend the invitation that it is offered and has been to us, and so many have received it. All praise be to you for your grace, Lord Jesus. And we pray now that as we consider these words, we would treat them as your word, that they are breathed out by you. Your Spirit carried these men along as they recorded them and wrote them down, and they are sufficient for us. This is what we need. Feed us, Lord, on your word. In Christ's name, amen. I did some searching on the internet this week for the average cost of a wedding in the United States. Out of the 50 states, Mississippi was the least expensive, with a typical wedding costing just a little over $15,000. Iowa, state of my birth, was in the second tier up from that bottom rung, and the average wedding in the state of Iowa weighs in at about $23,400. Minnesota, not to let those Iowans outdo them, jumped up to the next tier. And the average wedding in our state costs about $27,300. Now, the most expensive state to hold a wedding in, at least if you're sticking to average, and it's not surprising because things just cost more there, is the state of Hawaii, at just a little under $38,000 for a wedding. Got me thinking some more about weddings. What should you wear to a wedding? I mean, usually if I'm the one who's officiating, I know what I'm wearing. My mother, years ago, when I first began to get into the ministry, said, "You've got to have a black suit with a white shirt, because that's your Marion and Barion suit." So, there you go. I don't know whether that was a joke or a tribute to the former mayor of Washington, D.C., but there it was. But what if you're just attending? What if you're a guest who's been invited? What should you wear to a wedding? Well, oh my goodness, there's a broad range depending. If it's listed as a black tie affair, you better become very formal. Men wear tuxes, women wear formal evening gowns. If it's more of a social party attire, then the man is expected to wear a suit and a tie, and the woman still a gown or a floor-length dress. If it's dressy casual, you could wear about anything except jeans or shorts. The three sites that I looked up this information on at least said jeans and shorts must never be worn to a wedding. But largely, the attire you wear as a guest to a wedding is to be determined by the host, the couple, the bride and the groom, not by you as the attender. I found that a fascinating social fact, especially given what we see in Matthew 22 in Jesus' parable about a wedding. Weddings are costly. They are. The wedding feast that's getting prepared for the Lamb of God and His bride was costly. It was His very blood poured out and His life given. And what should we wear? We don't get to choose. We don't get to determine. We don't get to say, this is what I'm bringing to the wedding. No, He determines and gives us our garments, as we will soon see. That's the fun thing. Scripture doesn't leave us without a clue. What's expected of us as Christians, as human beings? And what we see is that our lives are to be shaped by, conformed to, the gospel. And as we saw very clearly last week, the gospel is Jesus Christ Himself. It's not just words. It's not just a tract. It's not just a message that's proclaimed. The gospel is God Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. Before we look at this second part of the parable, though, I just want to quickly look again in contrast the rejection versus the reception we see in part one and part two. We saw that utter rejection of the invitation. The king has been patient. He's been gracious. He asks again and again, not just one time, which in that culture would have been a tremendous insult to the king to have to ask you a second time. It would be no different than if a prime minister or a president extended an invitation to you to spend an entire day with him, not discussing foreign policy or economics, but just simply sitting down with you to hear about your life, and you said, oh, you know what, I've got life to live, I'm sorry, I'll take a rain check on that. And yet the reply from those who were invited, astounding, was it not? It is indeed rejection. There are two forms of this rejection that we saw. There's the kind in verse 5 and the kind in verse 6. There's the apathy and indifference, and then there's the open, violent hostility shown in verse 6. Indifference in verse 5. They paid no attention and they went their own way. That should just, well, I'll use my father's phrase, knock your socks off. Yes, that should surprise us that the king of your entire realm has invited you to a wedding feast to which you had no right to be there, and you are just indifferent. They simply had better things to do in their estimation. The wedding and the reception were just met with a ho-hum yawn. Unbelievable. Now, Luke 14 has a very similar situation where Jesus is calling people to His kingdom to be citizens there, and these people offer up, I'm sure in their mind, they called them reasons. You and I read them and we know they're nothing short but not even skin-thin excuses. I can't come. I have a house to inspect. Wait, you already bought it but you haven't inspected it? Couldn't you do that at another time? One says, I have oxen I've just purchased and I need to go test them. What, you didn't test them before you purchased them? None of this makes sense because it's excuse, not reason and rationale. They ultimately are all dishonoring to the one who's doing the inviting. They dishonor and disrespect. Well, then in verse 6, we saw this open hostility. That maybe comes as no surprise to us. And it really shouldn't, because if you read the Gospels very early on in John's Gospel, you read this. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Astounding as that may seem, they simply did not. So there's indifference, there's the hostile rejection, and the king's response we saw is justifiable, and it is just because He is holy and righteous. He comes and He sends His soldiers in to destroy them. Now, just as a quick aside, maybe looking a little bit ahead to Matthew 24, 25, and even years down the road, the Roman soldiers will come and they will sack Jerusalem and destroy the temple in AD 70. This is what happens. Isaiah predicted this. Maybe it shouldn't be a surprise, but it still is. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read this. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting, and he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large, beautiful houses without inhabitant. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite. Do you hear that phrase? Hell's mouth is wide open. It's opened its mouth beyond measure, and the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exalts in her. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. This is the king who's extended invitation after invitation after invitation, who comes in judgment. That parable could have ended there, and we would have understood it and probably been fine with it and thought, I need to escape that somehow. Well, that's the good thing. There's part two that talks about the reception now. Because this king is so loving, so gracious, and so patient, he doesn't just withdraw his invitation. He wants people at this feast to honor his son, and so he sends his servants out. Verse 8 says, go to the street corners. Invite anyone you can find. Just grab them and bring them in. This is the king. This is God showing what genuine grace is. These are people he hadn't invited in the first place. These are people who did not deserve to be here. They had no relationship with him other than that maybe they believed that there was a God, or they knew these Jews claimed to worship the one true God. There's no good reason to invite them, except that he does. Maybe you remember several weeks back, or maybe it's been a few months by now, I'd asked the question leading into a sermon, why does God love us? And the answer we saw clearly in Scripture is, because he loves us. There's no other answer. Why does God love us? Because he does. He loved us first. It's the only way that we can love him and then love others in a way that's even honoring to God. And so, when these people are invited, when these servants go out and find all these others for the second round of invitations, they probably sit there and they hear this and figure, well, why not? It's a free meal and a party, right? This should be really good. This is the king. They don't even think about it. They don't hesitate. But it's amazing, if they would think about it for a minute, they'd realize they aren't undeserving. They're ordinary people. They're sinners. They represent the Gentiles, the nations, the foreigners, the aliens among the Jews. They are people who are far removed. Or as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, they were without hope. They did not have a covenant promise given to them. The glorious thing here too in this second part of this, in verse 8 through 14, we see that there are just all kinds of people invited. And they come. Again, they don't give a second thought to who's walking in the door with them. They're just excited to be there. They didn't have to be asked again and again. The servants came out and said, King's got a wedding feast. Come to the feast. Sure, absolutely. Boom, there they are. And woe to those who reject the gospel. Keep that there, because that's the first part. Woe to those who come with lukewarm hearts. These people may not comprehend fully, may not understand, but they know that they didn't deserve to get invited, and yet here they are. They like Jesus as more than just a helper or a healer. They recognize there is something holy and something wholly other about him, and they come and they want that. What we see in this parable between the rejection and the reception is this, that it's not enough to just say yes to an invitation. You could have prayed a prayer. You could have walked an aisle. You could have bowed the knee. You could have closed your eyes and raised that hand. You could have done all sorts of things. But if it stopped there, you are no different than those in the first part of this parable who got the invitation, said, oh, yeah, that's an invitation, and then did nothing with it. It's the people in the second part that Jesus is really directing our attention to on the positive side of things, who get the invitation, who come, and whose lives are now being shaped, conformed to this gospel. True believers do not stymie Jesus. They come, they profess with their lips, they bow the knee, their heart is given over, and they pursue the holiness that is to be found in Him. Well, this shows us that all who respond to this invitation and receive it well must wear the appropriate garments. That's where this comes in now in part two. It's really more the theme than it is just the invitation, is the garments. And not so much the garments they are wearing, but it's the garment one particular man is not. And because he's not, he's alone in this crowd, he stands out. Now, don't ever forget what the Bible teaches us. You and I are saved by grace through faith. That is a gift from God. You cannot boast. No one will be able to stand before God and say, well, at least I had the good sense to come. That will not happen on that day. And if you attempt it, you will find yourself like this man who was not dressed appropriately. God is the one who seeks us. God is the one who prompts and pulls on our heart to come to Him. And then He gives us the grace and the faith so that we may enter in. But Jesus' story has more than just the entering in element to it. There's this man and his attire and all that it represents. That's what we must see. This man, we see very clearly, is unfit to be there. He's unfit for the banquet. He's like a party crasher who shows up. He's the one wearing the cut-off denim shorts. He's invited. Yes, they went out and they invited everybody. But he didn't think about anything else other than just, hey, I get in. That's all I want. I just want to get in the door. He's unprepared. He's unadorned. And unfortunately, he finds himself in the state of what Hebrews 4:13 describes. And no creature is hidden from his sight, the king sees him, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And he must give an account. And the king says, how did you get in here dressed like that? And what's his reasons and excuses? Nothing. His mouth is shut. He can offer nothing in his defense. Well, this isn't going to end well. It's a very bad ending for him. He's thrown out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think those who reject Christ utterly will always be weeping and gnashing their teeth, but I somehow wonder if those who thought they were going to get in but weren't conforming their lives to the gospel, they weren't following after godliness, they weren't pursuing holiness, if their weeping and gnashing will be even greater because they thought they were safe and they ignored what the gospel truly means. There are nothing less than eternal consequences as punishment in hell for those who are like this man, who come and think all they need to do is just want to not go to hell. Or they come and think they just want to get into heaven. Many can fake it oh so well, but they will either leave now and depart from us, as 1 John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us, or they will be thrown out on that day. Glorious passage that Kevin read as our call to worship from Revelation 21. Back it up into Revelation 20. And the picture isn't quite as grand, except that God's righteousness is vindicated and praise breaks out into heaven because of it. All right, so what are the garments? Well, some people have said it's the garments of baptism because Paul said in Galatians, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So therefore, you must get baptized, not to get into heaven, but to show that that's why you belong there. That's possible, but that's the only reference to that. Some people say it's the putting on of love. Put on then, Paul wrote in Colossians 3, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Well, that could be too. I'm not going to discard that and say it's not that. It probably has some fibers of love woven into this garment. But I'm not so sure that it's our love that's woven into it. Scripture actually deals with this wedding a lot more in the final revealing of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 7, we read this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. White robes. with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." There's white robes that are worn. Not paisley, not purple or pink or whatever other color you might come up with. These are white robes that are worn to this wedding feast. And we continue to read in verse 13 and 14. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?'" John figures it out pretty quick. He said, "I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" These are those who have been washed by the blood. Revelation 19 confirms this. Verse 8, "And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So what are the garments that people wear to this wedding feast that this man did not have? It is the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of the good works we do in his name. They both flow out of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus to make us and declare us righteous, and then to let us live in a righteous fashion by doing these good deeds. They are both. Now, let me give you just a simple analogy. Our daughter Rebecca was born in April 1986, and we knew that she was breached, had been breached for quite some time. They had tried to do the external version that was unsuccessful. So Anne, being a nurse, knew that there was a very high likelihood of her needing a C-section instead of just a normal delivery. And we got to the hospital, and her OBGYN doctor was hopeful that she could just deliver normally. And then quick did those last ultrasounds, found out she weighed 8 pounds, 3 ounces, and was still breached, and her legs were kind of folded up alongside of her. This is never going to happen. So quick C-section. Get her prepped in the room. I got prepped, hung out by Anne's face, didn't move. Didn't look over that screen, just hung right there until Rebecca was taken out of her mother's womb and over to the table where they began to clean her up. And I went over there and I was just enraptured. I was in love like only fathers can really know when they have a child, but especially a daughter. Your heart's overwhelmed. But that love was not because she had done anything other than come empty-handed into this world. You see the parallels. That's a father's love. It's given, not merited by the child, but because the father's heart is overflowing with it. I loved her because I loved her. Later, as she grew, she would obey us most of the time. She'd do her chores. She pleased us greatly. Why? So that she could earn more of our love? No. She did those lovingly most of the time because we already loved her. You see the principle of Scripture. We love because he first loved us. This is why God invites you into his banquet, because he loves. He is a loving, compassionate, gracious God. It's why he welcomes you into eternal life, his wedding feast of the Son. But we still have a responsibility to, one, as we've seen clearly, to receive that invitation and come, but then to live out all that the invitation means. In the wedding feast, it's just going to be sitting at the table. But now it means living and pursuing a holy life. And that's what I long to see us do as 2021 enters in and rolls through. Each one of us, each one of you here this morning, right now, must stand before God and give an account. The first way this happens is by faith in Jesus Christ. It has to be by faith, not your efforts, not your thinking, not your lineage, not your church background, anything else. It's simply by grace through faith. Don't ever reject him, or verses 1 through 7 of Matthew 22 are yours. You'll be thrown out into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you will join them. Instead, put on Christ and his holiness. Then verse 8 through 14 is yours. The banquet's there. Isaiah 5, Isaiah 29, Revelation. Sorry, I can't remember the reference. I didn't write it down. Where it's talking about this feast. In chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's ours. If we put on Christ and if we put on His holiness. What about verse 14? You haven't talked about that yet, Pastor Kevin. Many are called, few are chosen. Oh, you're going to get into election and predestination now, aren't you? No. Many hear the outward call. It's that simple. Many hear the outward call, but few are chosen. Well, I could go off on election and predestination, but that wasn't Jesus' point here. Many are called. The invitation is given. Sadly, far too many will reject it. But for those who receive it, they're chosen to live holy lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this, that we have been blessed by God the Father in Christ Jesus. We have been called into adoption as His sons for holiness, to live holy lives to the glory of His grace. That outward call that we hear and receive must be verified by the evidence of pursuing a holy life. That doesn't mean we're all in the same plane and all have it to the same degree, but you've got to be going after it. And I've been using a phrase in the last couple of weeks, I want us to go hard after it. We sat back a lot in 2020 and kind of waited and watched things happen and go by us. No, we need to go hard after Christ, hard after God, worship and holiness and more. It's not enough to simply want to avoid hell, because if that's your only desire, you're going to end up there anyway. It's not even enough to just want heaven. You must want Christ more than everything that heaven offers. Now, they go hand in hand, I know, but some people want that family reunion and they want the no pain, no sorrow, no mourning that Kevin read of earlier, but they don't think much of Christ. That's going to prove problematic. God is merciful, but you have opportunity now to love Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then because of that, you long to live like Him. You long to go hard after Him. And so, on those five Sundays in January, I'm going to be using as a platform, kind of as a trampoline, I'll jump up and down on it, not just jump off of it. Two books, primarily. A book more recently written by Jerry Bridges called The Pursuit of Holiness, and then some material from J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. Kyle and I have talked about this a long time. This is just too good not to preach. It's too good not to teach. Those in the youth group, you were getting it and never even knew who J.C. Ryle was. So there you go. You can ask Kyle about it. How do we go hard after Christ? What is this holiness which Hebrews 12:14 says, without which no one will see God? You have to have it. That's what we're going to look at. We'll see it before we come back and finish up Matthew. For right now, I want to ask you this question. Are you ready for the banquet? By what right do you enter into heaven? That question has been posed as a conversation that leads into one about faith and salvation in Christ alone. The people who put together a lot of these evangelistic tools have said that there's basically three answers they found in the thousands of people they've asked this question of. The first response, the first group, simply said, well, I've tried to be good. I've done my best, and I know I'm no worse than the next fellow. That should be sufficient. God will say to His servants, take him, bind him hand and foot, throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a second group who will be just like that man. They're left speechless. They have nothing to say in their defense because they know. They know. Maybe they could get by with bluffing it for you and me, but no, I'm sorry. This is the King. They know that King sees right through them, right into their very heart. He can't say a thing because He knows how foolish that will sound. And so He doesn't. He too is thrown into outer darkness. But praise God, there is a third group. Many are called, but few are chosen. Praise God that there are few. Millions upon millions, I have no doubt. It's going to be a myriad in heaven that looks like an ocean of people. They are the ones who come and say, I have no right to enter heaven. There's nothing that I have done or that I bring that I can lay claim to it. But I do believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God's Son, and that he came in the flesh to live in a way that I never could, so that he would die in a way that I cannot ever die in enough times, in enough lifetimes, in enough universes. And he did so for me. And his work is done on my behalf. I may not have pursued him well all the time, but I pursued him in his life and his holiness. To those, God in his gracious mercy will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your final rest." And there will be celebration and rejoicing at the feast of the banquet. This group is fit for the banquet because they show what true religion is all about. True religion looks to Christ. True religion bears fruit. So I wonder, are you ready for the banquet? Let's pray. Father, come to us now through your Holy Spirit. The word having been preached, I trust that the gospel has been laid out in a simple form, perhaps. At least a clear and unmistakable form. And that our lives would be different because of it. Oh, Father, praise be unto you because you are gracious and merciful. Praise be unto you for your steadfast love and your covenant mercies that take the likes of us and make us your children, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, citizens in your kingdom, guests at your banquet table. Praise be unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's praise him and do just that. Would you stand and let's sing the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us to remember the Christmas we celebrated or to let us rejoice in that which we still will, perhaps this week, and as we go into a new year. God bless you one and all. Greet one another as you go. Amen.